Boy, after hearing Tony, I was just reminded of how blessed I am with family and church and ministry. Boy, my solution to my midlife crisis, though, is I think I'm still going to get that red sports car. So, you know, this year has been unique for me, as I had the opportunity to marry off two of my children. So Lee is married to Hannah Lee as of last month. Woo! Yeah. And earlier in the year, in February, my daughter Jill got married. Yes. Woo. Yeah. So Lee, I don't know how to break this to you, but you know, as a father, there is a significance and a difference between marrying your son off and marrying your daughter off. And I don't know, there's something about that. I mean, when I was talking with Jill, I said, you know, Jill, I've been like the man in your life for all these years, and I guess now I'm not. And she agreed with me. It's like, oh, that hurts. You know, other significant situation, actually, in July, I lost my dad to a tractor accident. And as you can imagine, that has been something to process and to work through, and it has not been easy. Things that happen in our lives that can be more alone moments, times when you feel like, you know, just connecting, God, what's going on here? Why do I feel this way? I can remember back, actually, it was my freshman year of college. I went off to the Naval Academy, and there, it's like this 24/7 military. My freshman year, I went in. They have a summer. It's kind of like a boot camp that you do. And so all the freshmen, they call them plebes. They go through this regiment. You know, you get your hair buzzed off. You wear uniforms everywhere you go. You just conform. And they give you a specific amount of time where you can call home. It's kind of like, you know, if you get sent off to jail, they give you one phone call. Well, they do that when you're there at the academy as a plebe. You get that one phone call, and it comes on the weekend. It's on Saturday. And so, sure enough, this will date me, but there's the phone booth. Several of those down in the basement where we lived, and so there would be a line of at least 20 plebes waiting in line to call home. And so I'd wait in line, and you'd see the guy come out of the phone booth after talking with home, and he would be bawling, just tears, eyes real red. And as you got closer, you'd convince yourself, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. You know, but inevitably, you get in on that phone call, and there was something about it. You'd just be bawling. There was that loneliness, that feeling you're homesick, and the feeling you can't get rid of. But all of us experience loneliness in different ways. Maybe for you, even recently, maybe there was a loss in your family or someone close to you, a loved one. Maybe a relationship that's happened recently in your life that went south. Could be a move that you've made where now you're starting all over, making new friends. There's a loneliness that can come with that. Or you've been around a while and some of your old friends have moved on. A lot of different areas that add up. I know some of y'all young mothers here in the group where you're focused on the home front. It seems like isolation, and you can feel lonely at times, times where you just wonder, man, if I could just get out and meet with people that can talk. And so there was a, actually this month in Psychology Today, there was an article that talked about, it says 40% of all Americans experience loneliness on a regular basis. Wow, that's pretty significant. It's not to say how many beyond that experience loneliness just even infrequently. And what's so alarming about that is even says the same study was done back in 1980, and the statistic was 20%. So, and just really what is a fairly brief amount of time, we see a jump from 20% to 40% of Americans experiencing loneliness on a regular basis. When we talk about evaluating being between two worlds, where we're going to be, I think this area, as it relates to relationship in our life, and a clear identifying factor, loneliness, there's a world of difference in how we as Christians address this area in our life and how the world tackles it. And what I'm excited about doing just briefly this morning, we're going to go through a passage. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll also have verses on the overhead. But we're just going to look at a letter from the Apostle Paul. And I'm so encouraged in reading Paul's letters. You see different places where he points out instruction, challenges. He points out just warnings, doctrine to get down in your life, exhortations. But here, I'm all the more encouraged by Paul's life example. He's just sharing from the heart. He's just saying, hey, he's talking to Timothy. This is a disciple of his. And he says, okay, Timothy, I've realized I'm in this situation. I'm in Rome. I've come here as a prisoner. I realize as a prisoner, I don't have many days left. I'm going to probably be executed. And so my life's about over in prison. I can't think of a worse scenario, in a sense, of when it comes to experiencing loneliness. It's kind of like the perfect storm. And so Paul goes about just sharing, okay, how do I deal with this? And he ends his letter in some very specific ways of how he's affected by loneliness. So I'm going to start just in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8. It says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so Paul's real clear. He says, okay, I'm coming to the end of my life. I realize here I'm sitting here in jail just waiting for that day when my life will end. And so when we see this backdrop, we think, okay, Paul, how are you dealing with it? No doubt you're feeling some tinges of loneliness. How are you dealing with it? And it brings up, I think when we talk about relationship and what God has designed, it brings up one statement. Our greatest need is to be loved. God designed us that way. All of us, no matter who you are, we have that need in our life to be loved. And our natural tendency is to size people up based on that need. You look at a friend and say, okay, is this person going to be there for me? Are they going to make me happy? Or am I going to enjoy life around them? Are they going to be there for me when hard times come? We do the same thing with our potential spouse. Will this person help me reach my potential? Will they fulfill the desires that I want to see fulfilled throughout my life? Will this person be the right fit for me? We size up our church oftentimes and say, well, myself, my family, we have certain needs. Will this church meet those needs? Will they care for me? Those are natural tendencies. This is how we process things when it comes to relationship. But a key statement, which I think has been reinforced throughout this conference, is our need to be loved is completely fulfilled in Christ. Our need to be loved is completely fulfilled in Christ. You know, the story of the Bible is all about from God creating us to be in relationship with Him, intimate relationship, it being broken off from Genesis 3 on. We talk about God trying to restore that relationship. He's working. He has a plan. And sure enough, in Christ, that relationship is restored. That's the story of the Bible, that God has done it. He had the plan from day one, and He fulfilled it in our life. We see that it is complete. Christ's love for us, where He's promised to be with us always to the end of the age. Christ has done it completely. And as believers, we're called to believe not only that Christ paid for our sins. We've got the whole package deal that God has called us to believe in. The fact that He loves us infinitely. His passion for us is, we just can't grasp completely how unfathomable Christ's love for me is. You know, I love that analogy that Chris shared the first session that we had about the treasure chest, that safe that was in his closet. And I thought, man, what a picture of how in God's Word, it's so clear, the treasure that we have. And so often we don't open that treasure and see how amazing God's love for us is right in there. You know, Chris, I'm going to share with you, this is a true story from, this is a good friend of mine, someone who was a GCL alumni from way back, alumnus, and this is a while back, his father passed away, and he went up to New York to help clean out his dad's bedroom, and he ended up going through, he turned over the mattress and found literally thousands of dollars that his dad had tucked under his mattress, never told anyone, and there were thousands of dollars there, and he goes, I couldn't believe it. You know, my dad, you know, he lived a very normal life. You wouldn't have never expected it, but lo and behold, thousands of dollars. Chris, I'm just thinking, you know, I just wonder what could be in that safe. And I could just, there's different scenarios that run through my mind. I'm thinking of somebody maybe packing that sucker with $100 bills. Maybe they just forgot. They get, you know, or maybe they went down to Mexico, got shot in some raid, and you don't know what the story is, but tell you what, I've got $20 that I will put up towards that guy opening the safe, maybe plastic explosives. Anybody in with me? I want a piece of the action. And that treasure is there waiting for all of us. When it comes to understanding God's word, that Christ infinitely loves us. We embrace that as believers. Now, if that's the case settled, then for you as Christians, it's a different game than what the world experiences, right? All of a sudden, your greatest need, and in reality, your greatest need that we talked about has already been met. You just need to believe that. Own that. Now, your new greatest need becomes what? Learning to love others. Learning to love others. And that's what I want to encourage you to apply yourself to the rest of your life, learning to love others. I encourage you. I feel like with this aspect of loving others, I hold on to a certain scripture that I feel like as I go to it at different times, it reminds me of how much Christ loves me. And I have these certain go-to passages. In fact, one thing that comes to mind is a little booklet. It's based off a teachings. It's turned into a seven-part series that, in fact, I put it together. It's on a link here is on your screen. You can write that down and look it up later. In fact, there will be a Gordon Kids video towards the end of our time you can look forward to. And I'm going to put that on that link as well, but I'm not going to put it on it now just so that you're not going to look at it while I'm talking, okay? But write that down. And with Cords of Love, it's a short seven-part devotional, but put together by one of the founders of our association. And it's a go-to thing for me, where every so often I will look it up. And in fact, we've got a solitude retreat for our staff coming up next week, and I will take that with me, and I'll read over it. And it will remind me, because it just goes through how much God loves me. I'll share just briefly a segment where this he's talking about he's laying in bed. He's newly married, laying in bed there with his wife, and he looks over, and she's asleep. But he's so excited about just this relationship. So he'll nudge her because he wants to wake her up. And nudge her. She doesn't wake up. And so maybe he'll nudge her a little harder. And finally, she'll wake up. Oh, I'm sorry I accidentally woke you up. But he just wanted to be there, to talk, to interact. And I thought, wow. That's God. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it's not on the PowerPoint, but it says, He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. God does that. You thought it was your alarm clock that wakes you up. God wakes you up. Because he looks forward to interacting with you every day. Song of Solomon is in there as well. Chapter 4, verse 9 talks about you've made my heart beat faster with every glance of your eye. And that, I see that tie in, right? The analogy of our love relationship with God. God's heart beats faster when we just glance at him. Zephaniah 3:17 is a song that an oldie goldie that we sing. And it talks about God rejoicing over us with shouts of joy. And just picture that God that we read about is a God who, who has that relationship with you and desires that intimate walk every day. So, our greatest need is to learn how to love others. We practice that, be it our spouses, our children, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. I think Gary Thomas puts it well in the book Lifelong Love. He says, okay, if Christ has taken care of that need to be loved, then it's kind of like your need to eat is really not there when you pull away from the Thanksgiving dinner table. Have you ever had a need to eat after you've had a big Thanksgiving dinner? No, it's not going to happen. And that's true. If we understand and we embrace what God has called us to believe, his love for us, we'll realize that, no, our greatest need instead is that we learn how to love others. Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, because he's useful for me in service. But Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. So here he's going one after another. He says, these people have gone. Either sent them out on mission. There's only one guy left. Luke is with me. It's easy to feel alone. Good things are happening. One guy seems like he kind of turned away, but the other guys, they were on mission with him, but they were sent out. They were doing what they're supposed to do. And yet Paul, because of that, I can't help but think a bit lonely. So when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchment. Here we speculate to some degree, what are those books? What's that parchment? But it's pretty much understood. Paul, he had aspects of Scripture that he was wanting to have close to him. Even opportunity, material that he could write and continue writing until his last day. And there was a sense that the Word is something he understood, built an understanding, a realization, and a remembrance that, yes, God is with me. He is faithful. He will continue with me. So I just put here one thing that we can do when we talk about learning how to love others is you combat loneliness when you fill your mind with God's Word. And I mentioned it before, just earlier, about how God's Word applied all the more reinforces that aspect of knowing with confidence, Christ loves me infinitely. That need is met. And so I'm not going to develop that anymore. But I will contrast that with what the world and even modern technology has tried to put in place as a substitute for us. And what would that be? Well, right here, our phones. A substitute in that we can be tricked into thinking because of the availability of communication through this thing, we are going to have better relationships. We're going to build stronger, deeper, more relationships through this. And I believe so often it's just the opposite. You know, just reading from an article in March's Psychology Today, there was an emphasis on three ways that our cell phone is ruining our real-life relationships. And I just want to tackle those briefly with you. One, your cell phone, when we use it, you can miss out or you've lost the moment. What do I mean? Like, you're here at Faith Walkers, a great time, a moment. This is something that you're going to remember, not only throughout this coming year, but for years to come. There's things you've learned. There's things, relationships build, fun happens. This is a memory. What happens so often? We pull out our phone. We make sure we get the right selfies in place. We think about, okay, who do I communicate this to? This moment that I've had, I need to share it with other people. And I'm more intent on figuring out how what I am experiencing is perceived by others who may not even be here. And that's where my energy goes. And I miss the moment. The fun, the beauty, the intimacy, the relationship, so often gets lost in this. There's also that aspect of it's addictive and self-absorbing, this little thing right here. And I had read up on a study that was done by a doctor who works with addictions on medicine specialists. His name is Dr. Edison Salitz. And he made this, a short list of what you can look for if you're wondering, am I addicted to my phone? And we think, no way. You know, that's kind of a strong word, addiction. But let me just ask you these questions, just a few. Am I preoccupied with my phone? What do I mean by that? Well, can I put it away for a couple hours and not think about it? Could you do that? Oh, yeah, no problem, sure. What about how many of you take your phone to bed? Don't raise your hand. How many of you can get up in the morning? You get up, you do whatever, brush your teeth, you read your Bible. Before you have to look at your phone to see what was the last text you got or message or whatever, can you do that? Are you preoccupied with your phone? Secondly, do I get withdrawals when I'm not using it? I thought, man, wouldn't it be neat if we had a real practical, I could say, okay, we're going to take a break here, and as you walk out, I'll just collect everybody's phone. You know, give up your phone for the next couple hours. I wonder how many of y'all would walk out and keep walking and say, no way, I can't do it. Or you might give it up, but when you come back in, I'll be talking, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, man, I miss my phone. Yeah, withdrawals. Well, am I hiding my phone usage around other people? That's another indicator. Do you find yourself maybe going in another room or turning sideways so people don't see you on your phone? Because you know if they did, they might say something about that. Maybe, hey, are you a little too attached to your phone? And so you guard yourself and you make points that other people don't see. And lastly, do I use my phone when I'm bored or distressed? Or even depressed? Do I go to my phone? It's kind of like eating or drinking or smoking. Those are the go-to things oftentimes when that boredom or that depression happens in our life. We have something more of that addiction that we go to. Is it your phone you find? Good question. And I just want to encourage you, don't allow this device to be a substitute for the relationships God wants you to build in your life. The ability to get beyond the surface and broadcast to everybody out there and say, no, I'm going to set certain boundaries, certain standards. I know just little things like when I'm in a conversation, I'm not going to, if the phone rings, not feel like I've got to answer it. I'm going to stay with that conversation. I can get back to my phone. A text comes through, I've got to answer it. I've got to get right back with them. When God has given us meaningful relationships, experiences to have, like Faith Walkers, where he doesn't want it interrupted, but to drill deeper. So, an encouragement there. We read on. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, for all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. And here, I just want to encourage you, Paul's example. He says, at my first defense, that's when he was in Rome. He had to go and kind of, this was his initial hearing. They heard what was he was accused of. He says, nobody was there to stand up for me. I'm sure that would hurt. Also, you see, Paul's response here is, don't let it be counted against him. You know, I've dealt with that. I'm not going to hold that against other people. You see that in Paul's example. When earlier he talks about, he says, bring Mark along. He's very useful. I'm encouraged to have him here. I want him here. Now, this is the same Mark that Paul and Barnabas, as they started out their second missionary journey, Paul said, we're not bringing Mark because he deserted us before. If Mark's coming, I'm going a different direction, and he did. Well, God worked in that relationship and in Paul's heart to the point that Paul said, you know, I'm not going to hold on to that ongoing. I'm gonna get things right with Mark. And Mark became someone he wanted there, one of the three people he wanted there in his last days. That's significant. And here, the encouragement is, people will disappoint you, frustrate you, offend you, even hurt you. People in our lives that don't meet our expectations, things that we would expect maybe in a friend, and they've let us down. Maybe somebody who's annoyed you that you think, man, they just rubbed me wrong. Maybe someone who's actually said something to your face against you that's made you frustrated or upset, or even worse, said it to your back. And it's hard to let that go, to forgive. But the encouragement here, people will disappoint you, frustrate you, offend you, even hurt you. Don't stop loving them. I was just talking with a good friend of mine who just had a long-term friendship that he's had difficulty with because of just some business dealings with that friend. And it didn't go the way he wanted. He says, you know, I just don't know if I can hold on to this friendship. And we talked about it and just said, don't give up on it. You've got such a track record. God desires that we push through. And don't stop loving them. See what God can do to change that situation. I encourage you in your life. There could be people that you just written off. Said, you know, it's better I just go my way, they go their way. My encouragement to you, don't write them off. Don't stop loving them. Consider how God may want to build that friendship even in the new year. Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19 through 21, and I kind of skip 17 and 18 for now. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remains at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren." And here, just an encouragement that these last three of the last four names, Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, these are Latin names, probably Gentiles who had just gotten saved, a part of the church there in Rome. Paul had just really, I think, had just gotten to meet them, get to know them. He built a friendship with them to the point that they're in his letter. He's saying, hey, they want to greet you. And some of that is inference, but I want to encourage you, build new friendships in your life. In fact, never stop developing new friendships and strengthening old ones. Paul did it. I mean, if I were on my last days, I was in jail, it'd be easy to think, you know, I really don't care about these new people around that are in town. I just want to sit here in jail and sulk. But he was determined to build new friendships. I know one thing that comes up in working with students, we have upperclassmen that they've made their friendships early on as underclassmen. And as they get even closer to graduation, that's the temptation. It's like, well, man, to start over with new freshmen, to build new relationships, that's just tough. I think I'd rather just stick with the old ones I've got. And my encouragement to them is, hey, you've got capacity to grow. The ability to continue to make new relationships, reach out, and allow God just to expand your borders. Trust that God can do it. And so, I'm encouraged with how Paul has some very specific things that he is doing. And in his determination to, I'm dealing with aspects of loneliness. Anybody in my situation would be lonely, but I'm tackling it head on. And you see Paul doing it. And it's quite an example to me to see where he's at and what he's tackling. I know Tom had mentioned where certain things that we learn from Scripture are reinforced, especially when we put it to song. And so I thought we'd provide a song for you that will help reinforce even what we learned about loneliness today. So help me watch this video and see if you get it down all the more through song.
Hey, you in the corner feeling all alone. You're looking mighty blue. You got the color wrong, blue's not good on you. We always say the Christian life is togetherness. So let God's word do all the talking when our hearts aren't there. We've got reason to rejoice, reason to have peace. Flying by the seat of our pants, 'cause Christ is our pilot. Happy pants. Pants. Hey, yeah, you in the middle of the crowd, life of the party. You're sure not with Marty, but it's not about who you know, but who knows you. We're pushed to think our greatest need is being loved. When loving others is how we should be judged.
I taught them all their moves. I left out verse 17 and 18, which I want to go back to right now. And in that, Paul says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen." Paul had his eyes on the future, and he knew with confidence where his eternal destination would be. And we see here one fact as well that is true of every believer. Loneliness won't be completely eliminated in our lives until we're in home in heaven. That's the truth. And I want to encourage you with that. We can pursue learning how to love others and get really good at it. We can follow Paul's example. And I dare say, from time to time, you may still find those moments of loneliness in your life, even embracing the truth of God's word, knowing that God infinitely has that walk with us. But loneliness is that reminder, that indication that we're not home yet. And so we can take courage and joy in the fact that when we experience loneliness, it points us to, I have a home, an eternal home in heaven with the King, my eternal Father that loves me infinitely. And I can't wait for the day when I will be with Him face to face. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just insights into the Apostle Paul's life where he got real with us. He tackled loneliness in a place where any one of us in that same predicament would have experienced at least a twinge of loneliness. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have that greatest need of mankind anymore that the world deals with, the need to be loved, because that has been addressed once and for all. You've completely provided that need to be loved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a task to be on mission, to learn all the more how to love others. And so that's what we do. We live out the rest of our lives on mission to grow by your grace, by your strength, and loving others effectively. And we thank you, Lord, for your infinite love for us. In Christ's name, amen.